don't know about you, but I can't help but feel the Lord's presence so powerfully here this morning as we were worshiping. Almost felt like something came down. I don't know. I'm not given to a lot of that, but as I sat here, I just almost felt like we could just sit here. The Lord's presence is here. Let him minister to you. Let him work. Maybe there's some victory he wants to. Well, certainly there is some victory. There's always a new victory. There's always new ground to be taken. Let him win that victory in your life today. And as we consider that, I'd like to take you to what is the central battle, the central war of all of history. One day we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first, he's the last. But you know what? There's a time in between. That's kind of where we're at right now, in a sense. As brother Tom said, we know at the end it's going to be victory, but you know, I'm here now. I'm here right now. What about today? Well, the central warfare of all of history is still being fought, in a sense, as you'll see. Even though it's been settled, battles still go on. And we see this in Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at that together. We're going to read through it, just make a few comments. Again, I don't want to be too lengthy. I know our staff has a lot to do today, as always. That's always the case. But I think we'll be blessed as we consider these things. And God wants to give us all such a victory, a victorious life. There's so many songs. One of my problems was picking what we would sing about the victory. There's so many songs that talk about the victory, the victory, the victory. God wants us to have the victory. We ought to live in the victory. That song that we sang earlier on, I believe the choir sang it for us on Sunday, was A Life of Overcoming. Talks about victory. That song almost encapsulates, in a sense, the narrative of Revelation, if you will. But let's look at this together, okay? Revelation chapter 12. Let's see what we can glean from this morning and what God can do in each one of our hearts. The book of Revelation tells us that you are blessed if you read it aloud. You are blessed if you listen to it. You are blessed if you keep it. So we got a triple blessing this morning as we read, as we listen, and as we take these things into our hearts and carry them with us throughout this day. So how'd you like a triple blessing today? A triple Sunday. How many scoops you want? I want a triple. Getting practicing for when I go to the boathouse later. I want a triple. Do you make triples in the boathouse? If I have enough tickets, okay. Very good, very good. Spoken like a true woman of merchandise. Sounds like the woman of Proverbs. Revelation chapter 12, just watch this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, read it with me if you have New King James Version, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That's some image, huh? That's some image as we look at it. We're not going to go through every little piece, but I want to look at that dragon this morning just for a couple of minutes. We're shown it. It's given to us, so we are to consider it. Why? Because it helps to know your enemy. Thousands of years ago, a rather famous Chinese general by the name of Sun Tzu wrote a book that's still used to this very day. It's read by people studying military leadership tactics. It's read by businessmen and women, people going into business, which is kind of a warfare of its own. And that book was famously entitled Sun Tzu's The Art of War. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's one of the most famous ancient books in all of history. But you know what? It's one of the big lessons from that book. There's many very good, I mean, especially if you want to win a war, a lot of good help there. But he says, know your enemy. That's where that comes from. You may have heard that phrase. Know your enemy. Comes from Sun Tzu. Comes from The Art of War. Know your enemy. It helps to know your enemy. The Bible tells us about Satan. It tells us about his strategies, his schemes. Why? Because if you don't know, in this case, ignorance is not bliss. In fact, ignorance is ready to walk right into a trap. I mean, how does it work? Think about fishing. Talk about trapping animals, doing those things. What do? You have to trick them. You know, you throw that lure, that popper, that swimmer, all they have, all these different strategies, you put it in there. What are you trying to do? That fish goes, ooh, lunch. Little does he know, if he's big enough, that he's about to become lunch, right? Because he's tricked. He's trapped. He never sees it. And if we don't realize some of our enemy's schemes and strategies, the wiles of the devil, as we teach our boys and girls when they learn about the armor of God, the wiles of the devil, his schemes, his underhandedness, we're going to get trapped. We're going to get trapped. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, as they say. And so as we look at this, we see this woman is about to give birth to a child. And again, without getting into every little symbol in here, although there's some marvelous things, she's about to give birth to a child. And there are some things in Revelation that are just made so plain, so clear, that, you know, you got to kind of be a little doofy to miss it. Even I can figure it out sometimes. And we see that this child, who is he? He was a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, you know your biblical symbolism enough to know that who is that? Who is it's Jesus. It's the coming of Christ. We are looking here at the birth pangs, if you will, to bring forth Christ to be born. How did this happen? Some people say this is Mary. Okay, that's fine. That's good. We're not going to argue that. But the point is, from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15, the birth pangs begin to bring forth the one, the seed of the woman, who will crush the serpent, the dragon, will crush his head. Because again, very clearly, we are told who this dragon is. Again, you don't have to be a great scholar or know Greek and all of that to know who this is. Verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. The dragon is the devil, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He is our enemy. The dragon, the great dragon out of the abyss, he is our enemy. He hates us. And you know why he hates us? Because God loves us. And he hates anything that God does. But there's something fascinating about this. I want to point just a couple of things out to you that I've learned recently. And there's one that's a little bit getting into the esoteric interpretation of Revelation, but I saw something intriguing about this dragon. Look at verse 4 for just a minute. We're not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but I thought you might find this interesting. Notice it says there, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, there are several interpretations of this. One of them being, of course, that when Lucifer fell, perhaps you have heard this, that a third of the angels of heaven joined him and joined him in the rebellion against God. We know that some did, because those are the evil spirits that we see. Remember that man, Jesus talked to the demon that was in him and says, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." So we know that there were those who fell along with Lucifer. And that's certainly a legitimate interpretation. But I also happen to see something else, because, and I'm not saying this is the be-all and end-all interpretation, but it blessed me and it spoke to my heart. This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. You never go wrong when you apply this book and you see Jesus. You see Christ. And I saw something that just kind of sneaks in under the radar, and it goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 21:17, if you want to turn to it, but it's interesting because there, and it's kind of a, you're going to read and go, what? What does this have to do with anything? And it's about the inheritances. Man, it sounds like Jacob. If a man has two wives, he loves one and the other one he's not so thrilled with, you know, he's got to make sure that every child gets their proper inheritance, regardless of who your mother is. And that may sound really weird, but if you know the story of Jacob with those wives, you understand a little bit of what that was all about. Jacob had that thing all messed up, didn't he? That, I tell you, the patriarchs, if you read those stories, were really anything but patriarchal. I mean, they were a mess, weren't they? The Isaac and Jacob and Esau and all that. Boy, I tell you, it was something. It was something. They needed the grace of God, the mercy of God on their lives, as do we all. I think, you know, I think we all found out that pretty much every family has its dysfunction, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you say, oh, look at that family. They got it all together. I wish our family's more like that family. And you realize they got some dysfunction too, the more you get to know them, because we're all human. We're all fallen in our natural state. But thanks to God, he gives us the victory over that. But we see that. But why am I bringing this up? It says in there that the firstborn gets double, gets twice the amount. Now, what does that have to do with this? Well, just look at this a minute. The dragon, how much does the devil want? Is the devil happy with just a share? The devil never went to kindergarten. You understand what I'm... you got the illusion, Brother Jim. What's one of the things they teach us in kindergarten? Sharing is caring, right? Sharing is caring. The devil never went to kindergarten. The devil does not want to share. He wants it all. That's how he became the devil. He wanted God's place. He wanted it all. And what did God say? Nope. No. Well, I want my inheritance. You see, the devil hates Jesus. You know that, don't you? You think he hates you? He hates Jesus. Think of how often he attacked Jesus when he came. We read about the famous temptations in the garden. But after Jesus quoted those scriptures, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word in Greek, the rhema, of God. You know what Rhema means? You know, when you read the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word, is that too many words? You know what that word is in the Greek? It literally means the spoken word of God. It's interesting because elsewhere where we read that the word is sharp, powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, that word that we read in Hebrews is logos. The logos is sharp, powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword. But in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. How did Jesus fight the devil? He quoted the word of God at him. He spoke scripture at him. He spoke those words in faith, and the devil had to flee. But what happens? What does it say? It says the devil left him, paraphrase a little bit, for a while. Because he was coming back. He was coming back. He wasn't through with this one, because he knew that this battle, should he lose, would spell his doom. He would be finished once and for all if he lost this. So you can imagine that Jesus must have faced. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the temptation Satan must have thrown at him? Can you imagine the struggles Jesus must have faced as a man going through life? The devil was fighting for his life. If you know it's life or death, things are going to get pretty wild. Satan was fighting for his life. But he lost. He was defeated. Why? Because, now here's more of your biblical allusions. Because there was a firstborn. The father had a, what we would call a firstborn, who was going to inherit all that was his. And if you study your Bible, read your Bible through, how often Jesus, the firstborn over all of creation, the firstborn from among the dead, the firstborn, the firstborn. And this imagery of Satan, the dragon, taking a third, you know what the firstborn gets? Double everybody else. Just a little interesting aside. If the devil gets a third, the true firstborn gets twice as much. Because if you take away a third, how much you got left? Two-thirds. Two-thirds. Just something quick and short that you could just kind of go over. And there's other interpretations. But what blesses me is the fact that, and it fits in this, because who is the dragon after? Notice, the dragon's not even after the woman. Did you see that there? He's not after her. Who's he after? The child. Because he knows that if when that child comes, he's done. He's finished. It's over for him. I want to show you something else interesting. Back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, I just want to point something out to you. I know we do this so much in our church, and sometimes I think I drive my people crazy. But the Bible says every word of the Bible. I realize it's a translation, but that's why we enjoy reading the different translations. But there's something in Genesis 3:15 that I want to point out to you that I don't know, maybe you've never seen, maybe you have, but I never noticed it. In Genesis 3:15, this is that famous passage where God is leveling the curse at the serpent and also promising that there is a seed of the woman that's going to come, who's going to finish this whole thing. Did you ever look at the first line of verse 15 of Genesis 3? God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Think about that for a second. I know you've read it 100 times. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So often, we think about this warfare, this battle that is the Christian life. And it is. It is a battle. The Bible says it, not me. We think so much about it, you know, Satan is fighting, Satan is fighting, Satan is fighting. But this verse puts a little interesting slant on this warfare in which we live. Whose battle is it? The battle is the Lord's. Who started it? What does the Lord say? I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God's battle. He started it. And you know what? Maybe you've heard this. If I started it, I'm gonna finish it. I never saw that before. This last time I was studying these through with the folks in my church. The battle is the Lord's. We sing that all the time. But do we really realize what that means? This really is his war. He started it, and he's going to finish it. And he's in control of the whole thing. I will put enmity. I'm picking this fight. I'm going to pick this fight. Did you know that's what happened? When Jesus walked into the cemetery where Lazarus was buried. How many of you know the story about the raising of Lazarus, right? Remember it talks about where Jesus groaned in the spirit. Do you know what that means? I know some of you have probably studied this, and maybe if your study Bible might tell you. I know we got a, where's that ESV study Bible? Maybe it's down the village now. Somebody has a great Bible. But anyway, you know what that word groan means? It comes from a Greek word that is used in ancient Greek literature to describe the sound that a war horse makes when it senses battle in the air. It's not fear. It's anticipation. It's like, all right, here we go. I get to do some damage now. That is the sound that Jesus made as he walked into that cemetery. Do you know why Jesus walked into that cemetery? Jesus was weeping. Jesus was so sad by what death had done to his dear friends. Have you ever been to a funeral and you've seen folks just break down? And I mean, it's one of the most upsetting things. Jesus saw his dear friends weeping and it just broke him down. He wept. And then he got angry. That's what this actually says. Our English doesn't quite give us the same angle, but the original, he got angry. He walked into that cemetery to pick a fight. That's what he did. That's what that groaned in the spirit meant. He was going in there to pick a fight with death. And guess who won? Lazarus, come forth. And death had to back up. Death had to just walk away. Death had to take his hands off of Lazarus and say, I got nothing here. Because the one who was the victor came and said, Lazarus, death has no more hold on you right now. Jesus was literally picking a fight with death. That's the image that we're given there as he walks into that cemetery. You see, it's not Satan. God's in charge of this battle. God's in charge of this. This is God's war. And that's what we see here in the book of Genesis. And it's always been that way, although sometimes we lose sight of that, which is why we have to praise, which is why we have to worship. Because what that does is it establishes in our hearts that no matter how this game looks like it's going, I already know what's the end result is going to be. And so I can praise even in the midst of it. Isn't that what Pilgrim did as he walked through the valley of humiliation? He praised, he worshiped, he looked up towards heaven, he cried out to God, and God delivered him. Well, let's go back and wrap up this dragon real quick. We're finally told who this is. Verse 9, I'm just jumping ahead a little bit just for a couple of, these are meant to be more devotions than in-depth studies of the book of Revelation. But we're told that this dragon in verse 9 is the devil and Satan. Does anybody know what the word Satan means? The shaitan. Anybody know what that word means? You're going to never forget it because it's here, it's in here. The word Satan means accuser. It means, if you look it up, it's accuser. Adversary, one who withstands, one who opposes, one who obstructs. That's what the term Satan actually means. He is the accuser. He is the adversary. And what happens? He's cast down. He's thrown down to the earth. Now listen to these verses. Guys, I gave a couple of folks verses so we could do this quickly. Listen to these. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Read it nice and loud so everybody can hear you.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him.
Do you hear what Satan was doing? Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and standing there was Satan. And what was Satan doing? Accusing him. Because that's what Satan does. He is the accuser. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 5:8. Our brother Peter has that one.
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
We always think about Satan as a roaring lion, but did you notice the word that Peter uses to describe the devil? The devil, your adversary. That's exactly what the term Satan means. An accuser, an adversary. And one more. Listen to this one. This is Jesus' words. John 8:44.
You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it.
Did you hear that? The devil is a murderer, Jesus said. He's a liar. He can't speak the truth because he is the father of lies. Everything he gives birth to is false, is against the truth. Jesus said that. This is the accuser. This is the dragon. This is the deceiver. And there's so many more verses. It's gone out into the whole world. And even of the brethren themselves. Don't think because you're a Christian, the devil's going to leave you alone. In fact, the minute you accepted Christ, you know what happened? Boop, 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 boop. On his radar. Uh-oh. Go get that one. You've read the Screwtape Letters, haven't you? You ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Get it. Read it. Not only is it fascinating, but there's a lot of truth in there. You want to see how the enemy thinks? Read that book. C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. It's eye-opening. Very eye-opening. So we see here that, but what happens to him? And here's the marvelous thing. What ultimately happens to this dragon? Verse 10. Don't ever forget this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. How did that happen? Listen carefully. Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Who's got that one? Let's go. Listen carefully.
The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Did you hear that? When the 70 returned, said, Lord, Lord, even the demons, we're casting out demons. He goes, I saw Satan cast down from heaven, come down like lightning. And that's awesome. But there's something even better. Rejoice that because Satan has been cast down, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the ultimate joy. That's what you ought to rejoice over. And there's one more from that, and it's John 12, verse 31.
Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out.
That's Jesus speaking. Prince of this world will be cast down, will be driven out. Judgment upon the prince of this world. And how was that going to? And of course it goes on. There's more, but we don't have time. This morning we'll be here all day. We'll be here till lunchtime. And I know you don't want that. But what would happen? What? How did this happen? Through the work of Jesus Christ, through his victory. His victory is our victory. He shared it. He won that victory in the flesh, in the flesh. So that we, in this flesh, can also experience that very, very same victory. What was it that brought that victory? Now the kingdom. What did Jesus say when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What defeats Satan? The kingdom of heaven, the power of his Christ. Defeats Satan. There's a secret to that too. Tonight, we're going to look a little bit at the overcomers and the promises that God makes to every church to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Oh, so many people are trying to figure out what that all means, and I don't know what it all means. But every single one of those promises, they all point to the same thing. They all point to the same thing. And it is the secret of overcoming. And if you have come to Pilgrim Camp for any length of time and sung any of these songs about overcoming, like maybe A Life of Overcoming, it tells you what the secret of overcoming is. What is the path of overcoming? It's all buried in what Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give. When you read them and you see where they are elsewhere in the Bible, all of a sudden you realize that every single one of those offers is basically the same thing. It's the same thing. That's all I'm going to say. You got to come tonight. You got to come tonight. We'll talk more about that. But let's wrap this up quickly. And so how do we overcome? How does that victory come? Here it is. What we've been saying. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That was how they overcame. Through his blood. Jesus' victory was their victory. His victory is our victory. And you know what's really cool about this? That word overcome is not just a military term. Right away we think of the battle, right? Well, oh, you know, they did karate or whatever. You know, they won that victory, dropped an A-bomb on them and won the victory. But that term also is a legal term. It also refers to victory in court. When you win, when you overcome your accuser. The accuser not only loses, Sister Marie, but kicked out of court. You get out. There's no merit in your accusation whatsoever. Our accuser has not only been cast down, he's been kicked out. There was no room found for him in heaven. We see elsewhere Satan coming before God saying, look at them, look at Joshua. I have been going, remember Job? I've been going throughout the earth. Accusing, accusing, accusing. Cast out. Through the work of Jesus Christ, the accuser has no more place in heaven. He can't point the finger at you because we stand in his righteousness. The accuser has been cast down. He has been cast out. And how is that done? By the blood of the Lamb. And Sister Maria, I know I heard you going there. The word of their testimony. Did you hear what Brother Tom said? The enemy had come against him. The enemy was fighting against him, against his salvation, against the fact of whether he really was a child of God. And what happened? He stood up and he spoke the word of his testimony. I'm just so thankful that Jesus is in my heart. You know, over 100 years ago, the island of Britain, a little simpleton girl stood up in a service and said these words, I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. Simple. Word of her testimony. Do you know what happened? That testimony sparked the great Welsh revival. If you've ever heard it, read about it. It has been traced back. I'm sure our sister Edith could probably give us all the details. Simple word of testimony. I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. I encourage you, and this is not just for this, not just about in church, but give your testimony. Stand up. It doesn't have to be profound. Just tell people you love Jesus. You're thankful that Jesus is in your heart. The word of their testimony. You see, what's reality in us has to come forth, has to come out. And as it comes out, Satan is cast down. The victory is won and is solidified in our lives. And we become overcomers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. And they didn't even love their lives to the death. I tell you what, I have some friends who are in security. fairly high up in security. I know we have some friends who are in those types of positions. You know what I've been told? It's very hard to stop someone who doesn't care if they get killed. It's difficult to stop someone, a terrorist, an attack, if they have no regard for their own life. They're almost impossible to stop. Well, that's a terrible thing. But when you look at it here, and they love not their lives to the death. Satan, you can even threaten my life. I don't care. The blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. And like Esther, if I perish, I perish. And I got news for you. When you do that, when that's truly your attitude, the devil looks at the rest of his host and goes, what do we do with this one? Doesn't mean he's going to give up. But it baffles him. He doesn't know what to do. They overcame him. That's how we overcome. And then finally, what happens? Rejoice, O heavens. And you who dwell in them. We ought to rejoice. We are dwelling in the heavenlies right now. It's not just those in heaven. It's all of us. We are heavenly dwellers right now. We ought to rejoice that this victory is ours. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. That's pretty scary. He's like a cornered animal. You know what happens when you corner an animal? Oh boy. You got trouble on your hands because they're going to fight with everything they have. That's the picture of the dragon. He's cornered. Christ's victory has put him into a corner, and he is as vicious as ever. But why is he that way? Because he knows his time is short. This thing has an end. And Satan knows it. And he's fighting with everything he has. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as this fight goes on, the beast from the sea emerges. The beast from the land emerges. All fighting against God, against the Lord, and against his Christ. But as we had just the other night, these beasts come and do all their damage. But then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and 144,000 of those who were sealed with his Father's name. Christ, the Lamb, the victor, the Lamb who has overcome, and his true followers who have been stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit, with his Father's name. We stand in his victory. This all ends in victory. We need to see that our enemy is strong. He is strong. On earth is not his equal. But the man of God's own choosing is on our side. We go forward in the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The enemy's going to fight you. The enemy's going to fight you, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Victory is ours. God expects us to be overcomers. It's not for some super select few. It's for every Christian. Jesus died to give us that victory. Walk in that victory today. Expect that victory. Take that victory. Speak that victory. Glorify the one. Praise the one who has given us that victory and continues to offer it to us every moment of every day. The dragon is defeated. Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. Walk in that victory today. Let's pray. Shall we, in closing? Father, we thank you for your victory. We thank you for the victories of the cross. We thank you for the victory of the resurrection, the victory of your ascension into heaven, where you are seated at the right hand of the Father, yet you continue to make intercession for us. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit which puts that victory into our lives and gives us the power to walk in that victory. It makes it real to us, Lord. We pray you'll do this work in each one of our hearts. Lord, your presence has been here this morning in such a precious yet powerful way. I ask that that glory will rest upon each one of our heads. May we walk in the victory that comes through you, that comes through the victory that you won, that you purchased for us. Not our victory, your victory. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks be to God, because you have given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in it today, Lord. We take it, and we are thankful. Bless us as we go about our business this day. May the hand of God rest upon each head. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I do just want to announce that the prayer room is open this morning. Today is often a day of prayer, so the prayer room will be open for prayer. If you'd like to pray further on these things, or pray for the campers, or just wait on the Lord, feel free. We'll be in there until about noon, so a little over an hour. So you are welcome. It's not a requirement, but if you feel like you would like to seek the Lord a little bit, we'll be in there, okay? God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Thank you for those who read scriptures for me. I appreciate it. Tonight, the overcomers. I'm going to take that another step further. Praise the Lord.